morning, everybody. My name is Trevor. It is good to be with you. It is good to see you on this Memorial Day weekend. I know that many of you are, you're hanging out and you're enjoying Southern California and you're avoiding the traffic which has returned, has it not? It feels like now when you start to drive around the city, everyone has a car. People forgot what carpool lanes are. They forgot how to drive, and they have lots of places to go. And so you're here this morning, and it's good to be with you. If you have a Bible, would you open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 11? I want to say 2 years ago, we as a church started walking part of the year through a book written a long time ago, a letter, really, written from a guy named Paul, written to a church, a group of people in a city called Corinth. It was a city that was filled with people that were from all over the place, where people kind of did their own thing. A city filled with pleasure, a city filled with opportunity, a city where people came to make something of themselves. And we've been walking through the letter that Paul writes to that church because we see similarity between the city of Corinth and our own city. And we believe that God has a word for us in this letter. And so we gather and once again to pick this letter back up, and we will spend time in the weeks ahead examining things like the Lord's table, our spiritual gifts, what does it mean for us to be a body, how ought we to worship. There's all kinds of things that we are going to pull out of this text that we believe God has for us, and we have come here this morning not merely to express our opinion, but to hear from our Lord and King. Amen? Oh, I'm going to need you to do better than that this morning. We're here this morning to hear from God. Amen? Amen. Very, very good, very good. All right, this morning we are going to talk about this table, and what this table and what this meal means. Here's what I think you know. Shared meals are about more than fuel and energy, aren't they? Shared meals are about something more. They're about friendship. They're about community. They're about hospitality. They tell stories about preparation and origin. They tell stories about the communities we are a part of and the people we connect with. Who among us has not had a terrible, terrible meal? I once heard someone say that a gourmet meal with a horrible person is a terrible meal. And a hot dog with an interesting person is a great meal. I think that that's true. Meals often say something more about just more than just about the food that we are consuming. Not all restaurants in our city are affordable. There are restaurants I will never go to in our city just because I can't afford them. When I first moved to Los Angeles, and I've never felt this way before, when I first moved to LA, I went to a restaurant and I remember walking in and thinking, I am not good looking enough to eat here. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but I have experienced that in this city. Just like, wait a second, this place is not for me. Not all restaurants are affordable. Sometimes our restaurants and where we eat reveal our divisions. Our grocery stores do the same, right? I'm sure we've got some Food for Less people in the house this morning. I'm sure we've got some Ralph's people, probably some Trader Joe's people, maybe some Whole Foods people. Maybe if we're lucky, we've got some Erewhon people. Erewhon. Erewhon's a grocery store that I went to, And I was in that grocery store, and I saw a bag of sweet potato chips that my wife could have because she's got some allergy stuff. And I was like, man, these are perfect. I grabbed them. I looked at the price. It was $15 for a bag of chips. And I love her, but I don't love her $15 sweet potato chips that much, right? So I put them right back. And I thought, man, this is a really nice grocery store. There are people who never shop at that grocery store because we can't afford it. Where we eat, how we eat, our meals reveal things about us. And as a church, we gather every week and we eat a shared meal. Not the tacos we had last week, which I heard were amazing. But we eat a meal each week that consists of bread and wine. A meal that we call the Lord's Supper. And while COVID has made this meal a little bit different for us this season, it is a holy meal nonetheless. This meal that we partake in is a meal unlike any other. Because this table is different. This table is explicitly about God. This table reveals our relationships with one another. It points to an alternative community. This table is a table of unity. It's different than other special occasion meals. This table aligns our hearts with God. It should change the way that we live. It should change the way that we see one another. It has broad social and communal implications for us. And we will see that this morning in the text. So if you have a Bible, would you dive in with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11? And as you are turning there, would someone please grab me one of our little individual communions that we have each morning? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We are going to start reading from verse 17. Thank you so much, Mr. Anderson. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17, Paul the Apostle writing to the church in Corinth. He has a strong word for them. I want you to hear what he writes to them, and then we will see what the Lord has for us. Here's what he says, verse 17. In the following directives, I have no praise for you. For your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt, there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you're eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. And as a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to others, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who's hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I'll give further directions. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, a lot to unpack here in these 17 verses. Here's where we're going to head this morning. First, we want to talk about the table as a table of faith. Then we will talk about this table as a table of challenge. And finally, we will talk about this table as a table of grace. So if you're taking notes, a table of faith, followed by a table of challenge, followed by a table of grace. First, a table of faith. Throughout history, many people have viewed this meal and this table very differently. It is unlike any other because at this table, we experience Christ. We experience God at this table. And this table has been viewed differently throughout church history. One night, a long time ago, during a Passover meal, Jesus, with his closest friends, took bread, as was custom in that meal, and he broke it. But he did something and said something that they didn't expect. He said that the bread that was being broken was his body, and that the blood being shed was, the wine being poured was his blood being shed. And when the disciples, his friends, were sitting in the upper room with him during this Passover meal, reflecting on the time long ago when God had delivered his people from slavery, and their minds were drawn to images of slavery and freedom and sacrifice and grace, Jesus took very ordinary elements and he gave them extraordinary significance. And he told his people, keep eating this meal, and when you do, remember me, remember who I am, remember what I've said, remember what I'm going to do, remember my authority, and remember my promises. And Christians have been gathered around this table eating this meal ever since. For some, this table has mostly been about memory. You've maybe been a part of churches that have said something like, at this table, what we're doing is remembering. And that's true. But sometimes I worry that if we only talk about memory, we could give people the impression that if you don't remember good enough, you don't get to experience God enough. It puts, in my opinion, too much of the emphasis on you. You got to remember in order to experience it. Others have seen this table not as a table of memory, but a table of ritual. For them, after words of institution are said, the wine actually becomes the blood, and the bread actually becomes the actual body of Christ, and therefore you take it, and you are a passive participant. In other words, it works and is effective regardless of where you're at. Now, I think that pure memory, or what may be called memorialism, puts too much emphasis on you, I think that the view that this changes into, transforms into the actual body and blood of Christ, puts not enough in what God is trying to do in and through you in this moment. And so I might say something like this. I might say that this table is a table that is about your spiritual nourishment. Some of you have never thought about this table like that. Here's what I would say. Later this morning, when we eat the bread and we drink from the cup, I would argue that we do so with not just our physical mouth, but we receive it by the mouth of faith. And when we believe by faith that Christ somehow, in some way, wants to meet us in the midst of this meal by His Spirit, who we are filled with, as we looked at last week, strengthens and sustains our faith and our spirit in a powerful way. This is a powerful table where you can, at this meal, find your spirit nourished by the power of God. This table is a table unlike any other table. You've had good meals, you've had bad meals. But what other table is designed? Let's be honest, right? This table is not really designed for your physical strength. None of you this afternoon is going to be in a situation where someone's going to say to you, "You want lunch?" And you're going to go, "Nah, I took communion." Like, what? "Yeah, you know, all I need, just a little cracker, a little bit of juice, I'm good. Got a lot of energy," right? No, we recognize that this table is not fundamentally or primarily about our physical health. It is the table where our spiritual self is nourished by God's Spirit. This table is a table of faith. We eat the meal by faith, and the Spirit of God nourishes and strengthens us. This table is a table that should be filled with joy and reverence. But here's what you need to see this morning. You got to get this morning. This is so important this morning. This table is about you and your relationship with God, but it is also a table about your relationship with one another. Don't miss this. This is it, right? This is where we're headed this morning. This table is about your relationship with you and God, but it's also your relationship with one another. And that's why, secondly, this is a table of challenge. Let me break down what's happening for you in the church of Corinth. Paul gets a word about what's happening during their worship gathering. In the Roman Empire, Sunday isn't a day off. People have to work. They're forced to work. And so they would show up in the afternoon evenings for the worship gathering. And what would happen is that the more money you made, the earlier you were able to get there. And so in Corinth, Paul hears that when people are done working, those who don't have to work as much or have more money than others, they're showing up early. And when they arrive, they get the choice pickings of bread and wine. They ate the nicer foods. They filled up the smaller room. And then the latecomers would arrive, those who were poor, those who didn't have as much, those who couldn't afford as much. They would show up late, and sometimes they would get leftovers. Sometimes they would get nothing at all. This wasn't just the kind of thing that was happening in the church in Corinth. Pliny the Younger, author in the first century, gives us a description of a meal that he attended. Here's what Pliny the Younger says about a meal he attended. He says, "The best dishes were set in front of the wealthy host and a select few, and the cheap scraps of food before the rest of the company. The host even put the wine into little flasks divided into three categories. One was intended for himself and us, presumably the best. Another for his lesser friends. And a third lot for his and our freedmen, his former slaves. Pliny says it is common, really common, for social stratification to be reflected in the food that was served, in the amounts that were given, in the seating arrangement. You see, Corinth was filled with divisions. The city was divided along social lines. The city was divided along ethnic lines, divided around class lines. These divisions were very normal. And they lived in Corinth at a time where there was great division in their city. They were divided in their city, and they were divided in their church. And that's the problem. Paul says, if you let that division in the city into the church, you're not eating the Lord's Supper anymore. You're eating something else. Don't call it that. You're eating a meal that reflects division. You're just like everyone else. You're eating this meal, but you haven't been transformed by it. The Corinthian church, they weren't reflecting on the love of Christ. How could they? They weren't thinking of one another. They were thinking of themselves. So Paul says in verse 20, right, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. It's a to each his own buffet. The divisions out there shouldn't be reflected in here. Amen? I'm going to say that again. The divisions that exist out there should not be reflected in here. You have to see, this meal is to point to unity. It's to reveal each and every person's equal need of grace. Their unity in Christ. And instead, in the Corinthian church, this meal was pointing to the haves and the have-nots. Paul says, this is a ritual and it's not transforming you. How many of us are in danger this morning of making our worship service this morning an empty ritual? How many of us are in danger this morning of approaching this table and making it an empty ritual? They were gorging and getting drunk. We haven't given you enough to do that. But they were doing that while their brothers and sisters in their church were starving. Paul sees communal breakdown and says, I cannot commend you for this. This can't be the church. You were designed to be counterculturally unified. Christians are supposed to be unified. Do you know, church, do you know, brothers and sisters, that Jesus prayed for you? Do you know that he prays for you, but in the Bible, that we actually have a prayer that he has prayed for you? In John chapter 17, Jesus is praying before he leaves to ascend to the Father, right? He prays with his disciples, and here's what he says in John 17, 20. He says, my prayer is not for them alone, and by them there he means his disciples. He says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message. Jesus prays for those who will come to faith through the message the disciples will proclaim. And his prayer is what? Verse 21, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe you have sent me. Our unity is supposed to show the world that God sent Jesus. Jesus had come to create a unified family in himself, to shatter the walls of hostility. They had big difference. There is no difference in our world today that is as big as Jew and Gentile. And yet the Bible says that Jesus came through those differences to create a unified family. Let's talk about unity for a second, church. We as a church are after unity, not uniformity. We are after unity, not uniformity. We are not trying to be a church where everyone in the family is exactly the same. Instead, we're trying to be a church where we are unified to one another at a more foundational, deeper level. We're not trying to be a family where differences don't exist. We're trying to be one where there would be a deeper bond in the face of those differences. The Corinthian church was supposed to share a common meal, a meal that pointed to their unity and equality. Not sameness, but equality. And that is true for us today. Our church is supposed to be a place where cultural divisions are transcended. Here's what we're after. We want people to say about us, how is it possible that there's a church where the two of you could love each other and share a meal together? You're telling me there's a place where people who voted for that guy and that person, where they share a meal together and they don't hate each other? Yeah. You're telling me there's a place where the rich and the poor come together and share a meal together and where they all get the same portion? Yeah. You're telling me there's a place where black and white and brown and all kinds of people are coming together who are different to share a meal together? Yeah. You're telling me there's a place where no one has to take the leftovers? Yeah. A place where our differences are transcended? Yeah. Yeah. And as we do that, that kind of unity points to the reality that Jesus is truly Lord. Amen? Because the common divisions are superseded in Christ. Church, you've got to see the beauty of unity. I want you to see the beauty of unity this morning. It's summertime, which means we're right on the precipice of summertime, which means I get to eat my favorite dessert, I think of all time. S'mores. Does anybody else love s'mores? Show of hands, anybody love s'mores? Am I alone? Thank you. Thank you, Mason. I'm with you, man. S'mores. Listen, this is amazing, right? Before I had a s'more, I had had all of the individual pieces by themselves, and they're all good. They're all good. Hershey's chocolate, marshmallow, graham crackers, by themselves, all good. Graham crackers, you get like sort of hard and kind of salty. I know people like that. I know some graham cracker people. You get chocolate, which has got a kind of bitterness and richness and smoothness. I'm not going to lie, I know people like that too. And marshmallows, which are just soft and fluffy. And I know some people like that. But here's the beauty of the s'more, right? The s'more is you take these three elements that are all different, and then you place them in the fire given to you by the Holy Spirit. That was obvious. You should have seen that coming from 5 miles away. You take these individual pieces, and they're all different, but when brought together, they make each other better in their oneness. That's what the church is supposed to be like. Can I get an amen? S'mores church. When you had a s'more this summer, that's what I want you thinking about. Different pieces all brought together, making each other better because of the other. Here's why that's important. Because I want you to hear that as a church, we are not blind to differences. We are blessed by differences. We're not blind to them. We're blessed by them. We are better together. We're better when we're a family where everyone is welcome and invited, where peace rules and reigns in the midst of our disagreement. That's the church. And the Bible says that we are made into a new family. Ephesians 2:14 says that Jesus himself, he himself is our peace. He made the two groups one and destroys the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. This meal is supposed to point to our oneness. That's the kind of church we want to be. Let me ask you this morning, do you treat the rich better than you treat the poor? Do you appreciate people who are more like you than different from you? Do you long to be around people that think like you? Are you dismissive of others? Ah, they're too old. They don't know what they're talking. Ah, they're too young. They haven't learned enough yet. Ah, they voted for them? Ah, no thank you. Oh, they shop there? Yeah, that's not for me. Oh, they send their kids to that school? No. No, I don't know that we can be in community. They hang out with those kind of people on the weekend? Uh-uh, nope. Oh, they care about that issue? Oh, no, I don't think so. Let me ask you an honest question. If you had your way, would there be more people here that are just like you? We complain. Ah, they're too conservative. Ah, they're too liberal. If you're really honest this morning, and I pray that you are by the power of the Holy Spirit, you'd ask yourself, who is the person that you see as the other? Who are the thems? Because I want you to know that the church is the place where the thems become us's. We're the place where the thems become us's. Okay, my third and final point as I wrap up. Third, a table of grace. So what do we do? What is the solution? Paul offers solutions for the church in Corinth in the midst of their disunity. A table of grace. Here's what I want to say. There's plenty of grace for you this morning. So before we take this meal together, I want you to see Paul's going to ask us to look at three places. And before you let that bread hit your lips and before you let that juice hit your tongue, I want you to look at these three places. I'll be brief. First, take a good look at Christ. Christ offers grace to a fractured community. He's at the Passover meal during the Last Supper, and they might be thinking about the sacrifice that they have to make for the Passover, but Jesus is pointing them to the sacrifice he will make for them. It's not about your sacrifice, it's about his. His body broken for broken people, his blood shed for divided people, to make those who are divided one. He will, can, and does break the barriers. So before you look anywhere else, you have to look at him. And you have to see yourself in him before you can look anywhere else. You have to see his sacrifice, what he has done for you. Secondly, after you look at him, you have to look at yourself. Take a good look at yourself. Paul in 27 and 28 talks about eating this table in an unworthy manner. If you understand what's going on at this table, if you understand that in a few moments we're about to dine with the King of all creation as adopted sons and daughters, co-heirs with Christ, filled with his Spirit to represent him to the world, you can't take this meal flippantly. It changes everything. You should never dare come to this meal with the kind of casual attitude that could possibly allow it to dissolve into infighting and division that would mirror the world. No. We come to this table with reverence and awe and expectation and anticipation that as we eat and drink the bread and the cup with believing faith, clinging to Jesus, he will come to you and by His Spirit strengthen and sustain you. Look at yourself. You don't need to look to see if you're perfect. You're not. You need to see your need of His perfection. And I'll just give you a warning this morning. If you're here this morning and your heart is hard about your relationship with God or others, don't take this meal. Third, take a good look around you. So we look at Christ, we look at ourselves, and third, look around you. Discern the church body. Division in the church is anti-gospel. And I want to challenge us this morning. I want to make us uncomfortable. You wouldn't go to a gym trainer that didn't make you uncomfortable, right? Right? You wouldn't go to sign up at the gym and ask for the trainer that's just going to allow you to sit in the corner and eat pizza. Like, you're doing great. No, you recognize that being uncomfortable is what strengthens us. So here's what I want to say to us this morning. If our church is fostering division, we must repent. If you are stirring up division in the church, you must repent. If you see brothers and sisters in the church, and before you see your unity in Christ, you see your differences, you must repent. If you fail to see them first as your brother and sister in Christ, you must repent. You have to repent. And let me ask a hard question this morning. Who isn't here this morning that should be here? Who have we unintentionally excluded that needs to know the power of God's love? We need to ask God this morning to have His grace permeate our church so that the world will see the way that we love one another and know who we belong to. John 13:35, Jesus says, "By this everyone will know that you're my disciples." Jesus, how is the world going to know that we're your disciples? By this, if you love one another. Church, we are a community of natural enemies, bound together not by style, not by age, not by politics, not by income, not by race, not by education, but by Christ. We have been saved by Him, and we have a common allegiance through Him. We have been cleansed by Him and united to Him. And if you're here this morning and you need to be made right with God today, I want you to know there's grace for you. Some of you might be saying to yourself, "But Pastor Trevor, you don't know what I did last week." And I say, "You're right, I don't. But I know what Christ did 2,000 years ago." "But you don't know the wrongs I've done." "You're right, but I know the rights that He accomplished on the cross for your behalf. And I know that He can save a wretch like me, and so I know He can save a wretch like you." This meal, this is to be a picture of our unity. This is the meal that we will approach. Let us pray. Father, we pause. We pause first to look at You, to look at Jesus, to look at His grace. He's the loyal one. He's the faithful one. He's the one who came, died for, offers grace to imperfect, rebellious people who often get it wrong and often fuel more division than we create unity. And so, Lord, if we've been a part of fostering division, we turn from that. We thank You that You've got more than enough grace for people who turn away from their failures and turn to You and Your goodness. This morning, we look inward at ourselves. Lord, if our hearts are hard in their relationship with You, would You soften them? But Lord, keep us from this table until our hearts have been softened. Lord, if we are in broken relationship with brothers and sisters who we are united to in Christ, Lord, help us to prioritize that unity and reconciliation before we just carelessly eat this meal. And Lord, help us to look around and ask hard questions about the kind of church we are and who we want to be and the ways in which we do not celebrate the unity that exists in the midst of our differences. Father, if we are as a church unintentionally excluding others, would you help us to be a church that welcomes all? Because we live in a big city where a lot of people don't know how much you love them and desperately need to know that. So we approach this table united through your Son. For those who are here this morning and don't know you, Lord, I pray that they would trust you this morning. They would see that they can give you their sin, give you themselves, and receive you as Lord and Savior, and they can be transformed by the life-changing power of the gospel. Help us to be transformed this morning as we come before this table. It's in your name we pray. Amen. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul writes to the church about their differences. And it's familiar. Some of you know it. But you might need to hear it again this morning. Paul says, In Christ, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. You wear Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. This table. Points to our oneness and shows the world what it looks like to be God's people. In a world of division, we are unified by and through Christ's work, not our own.